God is good.
All the time.
Nancy and I want to say thank you to all of you who have been praying for us and the kind cards and emails that you've sent to us. And we feel very, very, very supported and loved by this congregation. And it's an expression of God's goodness to us, and we're very thankful for that. About 100 years ago, a man named Ernest Shackleton put forth a challenge to his countrymen to go on what he sold as the last great adventure. He wanted to be the first to cross the Antarctic on foot. A few days after posting a small flyer that advertised that, he had 5,000 men apply. The flyer said this: men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours of darkness, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Why did they respond? Because they wanted to be a part of something bigger than themselves. The call of Jesus on our lives is really something akin to that. We've domesticated Christianity to the point where we make it all about our comfort. But it's really a call to drop everything and join him on a journey that who knows where it's going to lead. To cut out everything in your life that keeps you from following Jesus and honoring Jesus. It's a call that says, come and don't look back. Leave it all behind. Join something really, really bigger than yourself. I think that was the call to the disciples when Jesus walked on this earth. I think it's the call to us as his disciples today. And we need to somehow recapture that. The text that we're reading this morning is as Jan said, from Luke 24, the road to Emmaus. And it's a familiar passage. I think it's probably one of the most familiar passages of the gospel tellings. But I hope to have us read it this morning with some new eyes and come to a different place in our lives as a result of hearing this part of the story. Jan did a good job of telling it, but I'm going to read it anyway. Please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Now that same day, so this is Resurrection Day, Easter afternoon actually. Two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. It's about maybe an hour and 45 minutes, 2 hour walk. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. One of the things that's interesting about the resurrection stories is Jesus is resurrected and it's him, it's his body. And there's a certain kind of continuity, but there's discontinuity as well. He's not exactly the same. And so he's not immediately recognizable. Something has changed. And so he asked them, what were you discussing together as you walked along? And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him. And by the way, most people believe that the two disciples are Cleopas and his wife Mary. So it's a married couple that's walking along. Cleopas asked him, are you the only one living in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened in here in these days? And I love this. What things? God's always asking us questions that he already knows the answer to, but he wants to hear us talk. And so he says, what things? What are you talking about? About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet. In other words, he spoke God's message to us. He was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. See, their hope was that he was the Messiah. Their hope was that he was going to come and be the real king. He's going to throw off all the oppressors, and he was going to make happen what everyone wanted to have happen, which was the return from exile for all of Israel, and that they would be free once again to live under the rule of God. That's what they had signed up for. That's why they were willing to leave everything behind. Because they knew, or they believed, that God was going to do something in and through Jesus that was bigger than themselves. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And so he said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning him." When they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, now remember, he's a guest here. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And he gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened. And they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two of them told what had happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Father, I ask that as we explore this, your word and its meaning for us today, that your Spirit who caused the events to take place and Luke to record these would now come and cause these words to come alive within us in a new way today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a great little story. It's filled with all of the kinds of things that make stories wonderful. It's a story about the slow, sad dismay and depression and discouragement that comes with the failure of human hopes. They had put their hopes on Jesus and it was dashed. And it's filled with the story of them turning to someone who just maybe might have an answer for them, or maybe not. It's the story of an unexpected discovery in Scripture of the keys that unlock the mystery of God's purposes. It's a sudden realization of the presence of Jesus right in our midst. Surely God is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. But Jesus was there. Opening our eyes, warming our hearts, burning within us as he's revealed in the breaking of bread. Two disciples, they knew Jesus was a prophet, but they had their hopes set on what he would do and their expectations of what he would do, and that did not include Jesus dying on a cross. It's just not part of the picture. And what Jesus does with them is he reveals that they have been reading Scripture in the wrong way. It's all there to be seen, but they've been reading it the wrong way. I've shared this many times with the congregation before. Several years ago, there was a movie that came out, The Sixth Sense. I see dead people. And it's masterful, because what happens is you go through this process of looking at this story being played out, and then you come to a point in which something happens and a piece of new information is given to you. And then the filmmakers actually do what you begin to do in your own mind, is you go back and review the story and you see it in a whole new light. And the story has changed entirely because of that new piece of information. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing with his disciples. He's saying, you've been reading Scripture this way, but let me tell you, you've been reading it wrong. Now let me show you. Now what he does there is he does not pull out a bunch of proof texts that talk about the Christ. He reinterprets the entire story of the Old Testament, of what we call the Old Testament, the Jewish Scriptures. And he helps them to read it in a new way. And it actually takes place within the event around the breaking of bread. So let me give you an example of how he does that. At the very beginning of Genesis, which is the start of Moses' story, we have recorded the very first meal in Scripture, where Eve takes a piece of the fruit and she and Adam eat it. And what does the Scripture say? Their eyes were opened. Their eyes would open, and that meal led to death and disease and funerals and violence and destruction. That's what that meal led to. And now in this little story, we have the first story of the new creation. The first meal of the new creation, where the bread is taken and it's broken. And what happens? Their eyes are opened. But their eyes are opened to something brand new. Not death and destruction. Not dismay and discouragement. Their eyes are opened to the hope of the new creation that's begun in Jesus. And they get to be a part of it. In fact, all of the hopes that had been dashed by the death on a cross are now realized in a way that they had never imagined. And so this great adventure that they've been invited to be a part of is now actually going to take place, not just through Jesus, but through them, because they're following Jesus and they get to be a part of it. Most of those disciples end up dying just in the same way that Jesus dies. Not by crucifixion necessarily, but by people who are opposed to the whole story that is being acted in Jesus. I was teaching a retreat this weekend down in Westcliff and for elders, sessions of other churches in our presbytery. I was sharing with them that part of my job, part of our job as staff, is to equip you. That means to help you experience the mending and restoring that Jesus brings to our lives, but also to train you. And so one of the things that I've done over the years is try and train you in that process that's part of our mission statement, which is to introduce people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I've used a variety of different methodologies to teach how to share that message with Jesus. But I've come to understand that most of those methodologies were deficient. They were truncated. They were a little gospel instead of the big gospel. They were a little portion of the truth rather than revealing the whole story of God and the whole story of the good news of God. So this morning what I'd like to do is to do for us what I think Jesus was doing with his disciples, and that is telling them the story in a new way, to look at the old story with new eyes, to have their eyes opened in order to go back and tell people, which the rest of their lives were consumed with, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. So the ushers have some cards that I'd like them to pass out to you now, and take one of these, and then we're going to look through this very briefly together. Several weeks ago, Nancy and I had a gentleman by the name of Stan Nussbaum staying with us. He works with Global Mapping International. He was here for a meeting at Development Associates International, and so we put him up, and he shared this with me, and I asked him if I could take it and kind of revise it and use it, and he said, yeah. So that's what I've done. So this is titled The Rescuer, A Brief Story for World Shalom. It's written by Stan Nussbaum, and it's been adopted by me. Now, when Stan shared this with me, he didn't have a piece of paper. He just talked about it. And it took him about 3 minutes to do this. In the beginning of time, God, the one true God, creates a world of peace, of shalom, with life everywhere and people created in his image as the crown of creation. But people are tricked into thinking God is withholding something from them. So they take and try for themselves the one thing that he warns is poisonous. Sure enough, death gets let loose. The image is broken. The world gets ugly with shame and violence, abuse and funerals. And shalom is ruined. The one true God does not give up and abandon his beloved creation. He has a big rescue plan in mind. He reaches out and grabs hold of Abraham, who trusts God, and God creates his own God family to reconnect all the families on the earth to his life and to rescue the world. And down through the centuries, he gradually rolls out his plan for a healed world through Abraham and his descendants like Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, and Elijah. They each have their own rescue stories, and they each contribute to the big rescue story in different ways. A little sidelight. We all have our own little rescue stories. And we all contribute to the big rescue story as well. But in the end, the God family becomes part of the problem too and is in need of rescue just like the rest of the world. Once again, God does not give up. He sends his son to be the rescuer. This is Jesus, the Messiah, the true King. He's the one-of-a-kind God person who totally trusts God as his Father and can totally make the plan work. Even his name means the one true God rescues. God sends him to earth through Mary, and the plan begins to work. He tells the whole God family, this is it. God is making his move. Follow me and see what I mean. And many are thrilled to follow him, but the religious leaders think he is a fake because he's not doing things their way. They give him a death sentence and get the Roman overlords to execute him by crucifying him on a cross. Through his death on the cross, God's chosen battlefield, Jesus defeats the powers of evil through self-sacrificial love. But, and here's the best part of the story, Jesus did not stay dead. God vindicated his life and ministry by raising him from the dead to a new order of life, the beginning of a whole new creation. For 40 days, Jesus keeps showing up alive and explaining what is going on. And then he goes to be with the Father. And God installs him as King of the universe at God's right hand. And the first thing he does from there is to send his Spirit, life, and power down onto his followers, plugging them into the rescue plan that started with Abraham. Jesus sends them out, radiating grace and life, showing and telling that he really is the Messiah, the King, who is the key to forgiveness and life for everybody everywhere, including right here and right now. In other words, Jesus turns the God family into a God movement for all people. Anyone can join. Some people think this is the best news ever. Others stay wrapped up in their own lives, committed to some other group or cause, and don't want to hear the invitation to join Jesus' global movement with him in charge. Some even may try to keep his messengers from telling the good news story, but it doesn't work. All over the world, the messengers are able to show the same rescued life, grace, forgiveness, and courage that Jesus showed when he was tortured and executed. This is how things stand for the time being, but when just the right time comes, the rescuer will return in person to complete God's plan, and everybody will see him do it. He will put an end to evil once and for all and reconnect the whole world to the one true God, allowing people to live with God in the world restored to shalom, true peace, the way things are meant to be. That's why we live the way we live and help everybody we can. As Abraham's heirs and Jesus' messengers, we are sneak previews of a world at peace and filled with grace. Or at least that's how we see ourselves and how we seek to live. What do you think of this story? Would you like to be part of the story and live this way? If you've been missing out on the story and want to get in on it, you can. The door is open. But be careful, because if you say, "I'm in, sign me up for the rescue movement," you're saying these things. One, yes, God is proactively rescuing the world and the people in it. He isn't just keeping score of rights and wrongs in the way that some people think of him. Yes, God's plan revolves around Jesus, who came to rescue a broken world and restore shalom. Yes, I want Jesus to put his spirit, life, and power into me, plugging me into the God movement. Yes, I am taking the first step by the Spirit's power, forgiving others as he has forgiven me, and following the rescuer by living a life of grace and self-sacrificial love. Yes, I will trust Jesus and his spirit to get me out of the difficult times, to get me through the difficult times in this rescued life as I tell the story and live it out. If you say yes to these things, Jesus moves into your life and you become part of the rescue plan that started with Abraham. Not being rescued out of this world, but being a part of rescuing the world for the life of God. This is what the rest of your life will be about, finding out what Jesus meant by God is making his move. You won't get to run your own life or build your own kingdom anymore, but you will be more alive than you've ever been, and you'll know what is the peace, the shalom of Jesus. Would you pray with me? I want to give you a moment of silence and give you the opportunity to say yes. Just do a transaction, a relationship transaction between you and God. Maybe you've been a part of the Jesus movement for 50 years, but you kind of need to re-up. Or maybe you've never been a part of the Jesus movement and you want to join. I want to invite you to take the opportunity to say, yes, I want to sign up. I want to be a part of what is really and truly the last great adventure. Amen.